I want to start a new sermon series called How You Doing? But you got to say it like you're part of the mafia or something. How you doing? So I want you to turn to the person next to you and ask, how you doing? Go ahead. Just. Now, there are several answers to that question. For instance, we're going to start light today, and each week it's going to get a little bit heavier. But next week, the answer to how you're doing is, I'm fed up. I've had all I can take. Week after that, how you doing? I'm tired. That's how I'm doing. Week after that, to end the series, how you doing? I'm feeling guilty. But today, let's start with the most common answer to the question, how you doing? And the most common answer given is, I'm doing fine. It's not the most honest answer, but it's the most common answer. It's the answer Maria Maynard gave Kenny Allen's parents when they came to pick him up from kindergarten. Before his parents arrived, Kenny asked the teacher to help him put his cowboy boots on. She had allowed him to take them off when he got to school. Well, she tried to help him and quickly realized why he needed help. Even with her pushing and pulling, the boots did not want to go on Kenny's feet. And by the time she got both of them on, she'd work up a sweat. She was wore out. She almost cried when little Kenny said, "Teacher, they're on the wrong feet." Well, she looked, and sure enough, they were, and they weren't any easier to get off than they were on, and she managed to keep her cool and patiently got the boots off and finally got them on the right feet this time. And then Kenny announced, "These aren't my boots." Well, she bit her tongue rather than screaming, "Why didn't you tell me, kid?" Once again, she struggled to help him pull the boots off when Kenny then said, "These are my brother's boots, and my mom made me wear them." Now she didn't know if she should laugh or cry, but she mustered up what courage she had to wrestle the boots on his feet again, helping him into his coat. She asked Kenny, "Now where are your mittens?" And Kenny said, "I stuffed them in the toes of my boots." Little man's funeral will be held a week from Saturday, in case you're... But just like you and me, when Kenny's parents showed up and asked Maria, "How you doing?" She said, "I'm doing fine." I know it's a general greeting, but I've gotten some interesting answers asking people around here through the years, "How you doing?" For instance, Bill Warren always tells me when I say, "How you doing?" He'll say, "I don't know. My wife hasn't told me yet." You ever hear Bill tell you that? Daryl Ellis has my favorite answer. Daryl and Karen live in Bloomington now. They still come occasionally, but anytime I ask Daryl Ellis, "How you doing?" he will always say, "Unbelievable." Every time, and I like that. I asked Rick Davis, one of our deacons, once, and his answer was, "I haven't had my morning coffee yet, and no one got hurt." So I guess pretty good. If you ask Ken Johnson, some of you know Ken Johnson, he's got several answers to the question, "How you doing, Ken?" He would say, "If I was any better, I'd be twins." You remember Jim Allen? If you've been going to church here a while, you know who Jim Allen is. He's a legend. And I would ask him, "How you doing?" And he would often say, "If I had a tail, I'd wag it." And you don't know her, but I stayed with her in a revival in Michigan. Her name was Sherry. And anytime you asked Sherry how she was doing, she'd say, "Fine and dandy, like cotton candy." So I know there are different answers to the "How you doing?" question. And for the next few weeks, we'll look at a few of those answers. If someone were to text you and ask you to respond with an emoji, "How you doing?" most of the time you'd send a smiley face or some form of a smiley face. Doesn't matter how things are going at work. Doesn't matter how much conflict you've had in your marriage. Doesn't matter that you're feeling overwhelmed as a parent. When you come into the church building and someone asks you, "How you doing?" it seems like the spiritual answer to say, I'm fine. And it seems like the super spiritual answer to say, "I'm so blessed." Well, that might be true. But that's pretty surface. And believe me, I'm not for you giving me a book on your entire week when I say, "How you doing?" I don't want that either. But if we don't go beyond the, "I'm fine, I'm okay, I'm good," then I'm not sure we're ever going to be able to communicate the way God wants us to or to minister to each other. A few weeks ago, I told you, and this series might seem like the opposite of what I said then, but it's really not. I told you that your emotion, you have no liar in your life like your emotions. Remember that? Your emotions will flat out lie through their teeth to you every day. But while that's true, and I do believe feelings and emotions can lead you down the wrong path, it doesn't mean that we don't experience them. And we haven't always done a good job in the church with some of these issues. Issues like depression. Our take for years in the church has been, get over it. I mean, God is good, heaven is real, and you shouldn't feel that way. Well, people need more than that. Loneliness, anxiety, just to stand back and quote scripture is not real helpful. I mean, there are some good verses that we're good at quoting. Rejoice in the Lord always. In case you didn't get it the first time, I'll say it again. Rejoice. Be anxious for nothing. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Do not worry about tomorrow. Do not let your heart be troubled. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And no question, the Bible calls us to peace and trusting God. But to just throw these verses out when someone is hurting, it's not the best way to handle it. And I'll prove it to you. I will. In the life of Jesus. I want you to see what he was feeling, the emotions he experienced in Matthew 26, beginning with verse 36. Check this out. Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, that's key, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here. Keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Now Luke, who is a medical doctor, gives us more detail about how Jesus was feeling. This is interesting to me. Luke 22:44 says, being in anguish, Jesus prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. You ever heard of hematidrosis? You've probably experienced it and didn't know it. Sweaty blood. It's the condition that Jesus was experiencing in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's brought on by stress and involuntary nervous system reactions and great anxiety to where you're so worked up that your sweat literally turns to blood. And here's the point, and it's a big one. Jesus is emotionally overwhelmed in this moment. Let that sink in for a minute. Jesus, the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is emotionally overwhelmed at this moment. And I can't help but wonder if most Christians wouldn't try and counsel him out of it. Right? Oh, Jesus, you shouldn't feel that way. I mean, don't feel that way. It'll be okay. Smile, Jesus. God loves you, and so do I. Well, haven't you read Romans, Jesus? We're more than conquerors. Jesus, you just need to have more faith. Anybody here want to say that to him? I don't. And if you do, stand 10 feet away from me, and it has nothing to do with COVID. It has everything to do with lightning strikes from heaven. Oh, come on, Jesus. Shouldn't feel that way. I'll tell you what this really means. At least to me, what it means is you're free from the pressure that Christianity has put on you to always be happy. That's what it means. And what that means in practical terms is this. If you came here overwhelmed and beat down, Jesus is not saying don't feel that way. What he's saying is, I know how that feels. This is important, and we need to get it right. It's a challenge to talk to any church family about emotions because we got so many different ages here. I mean, we get multi-generational church. That's what we are. And so my generation, it wasn't feelings-based, not where I grew up and with who I grew up. We had what we called emotional avoidance, right? We're the ones whose dads would say to us, you're going to sit there and cry, I'll give you something to cry about. I mean, we weren't taught to feel our feelings. Experience emotions. We liked our emotions the way we liked our water, bottled. And while that still may seem like an appealing way to deal with feelings and emotions, truth is that catches up to you. My dad used to say, a woman's anger is like a check engine light. There's no way to know what caused it, so just avoid it and hope it goes away. I got an amen right down here. That's right, G. And maybe you feel like this little guy. I wouldn't have to manage my anger if people would manage their stupidity. There's another amen. For all of us who have avoided emotions and feelings, I've met people who have done that for years and years, just avoided it. And you know what happens? They end up asking questions later, like, why do I drink? Or why do I compulsively look at pornography? Or why do I go on shopping sprees I can't afford? Why do I go from relationship to relationship without making a commitment? I'll tell you why. Because you've stuffed all that junk. You've stuffed it and stuffed it and stuffed it, and it's going to come out. It's going to come out. After years and years of marriage, I hate to tell on him this way, but I'm going to. Stanley and Evelyn went to see a counselor. See, in my notes, I had pick someone. I didn't even have a name, but since you dissed my Bengals last week, I'll go ahead and tell you, and I hate to reveal private information like this. This is not a habit that I have, but they went to a counselor because Evelyn was feeling neglected. She went on and on about how he doesn't consider her feelings and all he ever wants to do is fish. Never talks to her about anything except fish. So she asked the counselor, do you have any suggestions for what Stanley can do? Well, at that point, the counselor got up, walked around the desk, grabbed her by the shoulders, and kissed her right on the mouth. Well, she was shocked. Stanley was shocked. And the counselor said, this is exactly what she needs 3 times a week. Stanley said, well, I can drop her off here Monday and Wednesday, but I fish on Fridays. It's emotional avoidance. Now, you young people, and I will qualify this as 30 and under, you don't suffer from emotional avoidance. You've gone to the other end of the extreme. You suffer from emotional indulgence. With this approach, you just feel your feelings. I mean, whatever you feel, that's what's right. Find your identity in how you feel. Let your feelings be the GPS in your life. Just feel your feelings. You wake up, and however you feel determines how your day goes. And your conclusion is, sorry, but that's how I feel. You're just going to have to deal with it. Well, you just feel your feelings and see where that gets you. I feel like you don't love me. I mean, I hear you say it, and I watch you do things that make me think you love me, but I ain't feeling it. And if I ain't feeling it, it ain't so. I feel like everyone is avoiding me. I mean, you talked to me, Mark, and there were a few people who did, but since I ain't feeling it, it ain't so. I feel like it doesn't matter whether I go to church or not. I mean, I know what the Bible says about not forsaking the assembling, and I need to be there to offer encouragement, and I need to support the fellowship, and I need corporate worship and communion, and I understand that's the Lord's desire, but I ain't feeling it. And if I ain't feeling it, then it ain't so. I feel like I don't have enough money to give to the church or the Lord's work. I mean, I know what the Bible says about giving and how we're promised that God will take care of us. And there's all those verses about how he will open up the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that we can't contain it. And there's a verse in there about not robbing God. And I understand what the Bible says, but guess what? I ain't feeling it. And if I ain't feeling it, then it ain't so. I feel like I can't be forgiven by God. I mean, I know Jesus came, and I know he died, so I could be forgiven, and I read all the things about grace and mercy and forgiveness and how the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord, but I ain't feeling it, and if I ain't feeling it, then it ain't so. That's an extreme. This is Daniel Goleman. He's an author and science journalist. His book, Emotional Intelligence, captured my attention years ago. It was the bestseller on the New York Times bestseller list for almost 2 years. He studies the brain and behavioral science and things like that. And I want you to check out one excerpt that I cut out from my readings. Emotions are more contagious than the flu. This dynamic is so powerful that in one study, three volunteers sat silently in a circle for 2 minutes, and at the end of the time, the most emotionally expressive person transmitted his or her mood to the others without saying a word. In every such session, the mood the most expressive person had going in was the mood the other two felt coming out, whether happy, bored, anxious, or angry. Anybody here spend time with someone whose mood affects your mood? Jimmy bought Malia one of those mood rings years ago. You see those things? They change color based on your mood. When she's happy, it turned green. When she's sad, it turned blue. When she's angry, it left a red mark over Jimmy's right eye. Emotional avoidance, that's not good for us. And emotional indulgence, that obviously doesn't work. What do we do with all this? Let's start with this thought. Emotions are a gauge. They're supposed to move us in a direction that helps us be more like Jesus. But you have to pay attention to the gauge. I'm not great at this. The other day, I got to think about all the vehicles I've owned through the years, all the crappers that I've owned through the years, car-wise and truck-wise. My first truck was had a gear shift on the column, 3-speed. That was a pretty cool Chevy truck that I had. My first vehicle. Then I got a Ford EXP. You ever been in one of those bad boys? Doesn't have a back seat. Matter of fact, the front seat is the back seat. That's how small that baby is. It's got a little luggage rack that comes with it. It goes straight across the back. Ford EXP. I thought I was cool. I had an orange one. And then I drove off to college a Chevy Caprice. I look like Columbo. Now, if you're 30 or under, you will have to Google Columbo. But he drove a big old car like that. I mean, you didn't care about traffic when you were in that car. And then I had a Chevy Love pickup truck that I wrecked. I loved that truck. And then my favorite vehicle that I had was a red Monte Carlo, and I loved it. I came real close to painting it black and getting some stripes put on it because Dale Earnhardt had just died in his final lap at Daytona on February 18th, 2001. I was a NASCAR fan until that, and I mean, where I grew up, that's how we learned to count. 1, 2, Dale Earnhardt, 4, 5. And I love my Monte Carlo, but for the last 2 years that I drove it, and I'm going to talk about this car 3 weeks from now, with an experience I had with it and my son that'll finish this series. So that's the car he's talking about. For the last couple years, this light came on, and I knew I needed to do something about it, but what am I going to do? I mean, I can raise the hood and look. I'm not sure I'm going to be able to do anything, and I couldn't take it to a mechanic at the time because I didn't have any money. So you'll like this, Liam, because I engineered this bad boy and I fixed it. I got me some electrical tape and I stuck a big old piece right over that check engine light. Solved the problem. I fixed it, y'all. Out of sight, out of mind. And I totally forgot that. I mean, that tape became part of my car. I totally forgot that under that tape, there's a light. I totally just out of my mind. And wasn't long, I had a serious issue that needed my attention with my Monte Carlo, and I probably should have paid more attention to that light. Here's the lesson. You keep driving it for a while, but there will be a much higher price to pay down the road. And you can keep stuffing it in and covering it up and pretending it ain't there. Going to be a higher price to pay down the road. There's a reason God gave us feelings and emotions, to get our attention, not to avoid them, not to keep driving and never look under the hood and eventually have it blow up in our face. There's supposed to be a gauge. So the question is, how do we deal with them? Well, I go back to this example of Jesus. Here's how he dealt with them. Jesus told those three friends, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Here's the first lesson. And it comes from Jesus, so don't tell me you have a better idea. He told his friends how he was feeling, and he asked them to stay with him. That's it. He told his friends how he was feeling, which is hard for some of us to do, and then he asked them to stay with him. Jesus wasn't weak. He was anything but weak, but he was vulnerable, and his feelings were strong. And he didn't share how he felt with a big church crowd, just a few close friends. Jesus asking them to stay with him. That's interesting. Now, he had some alone time in his ministry. You can track that. But this is an instance where he wants them with him. I went to Northern Kentucky yesterday, right across the river from downtown Cincy, and did a funeral, memorial service. This friend died several weeks ago. So we had a memorial, and would have been a long trip there and back, but I got to spend time with my granddaughter. So she was on the way, actually, just like 4 hours, and it gave Buzz time to get her nails done and get groceries and things like that. We're playing in her room. She's got these little teacups, and I always take her Skittles, and she puts Skittles in the teacups, and then we drink the Skittles. And she said, while we're having our Skittles, she said, "Poppy, I told all my friends at school that you're rich." Well, I knew she thought that because I heard that when Buzz came to speak here, but I didn't know she was telling everybody that. And it made me think of my daughter, Jayla, when she was in preschool. She was worse than that, because when the teacher asked, "What do all your fathers do?" and they came to Jayla, she raised her hand and said, "My dad's a priest." No. No. And most priests don't have daughters either, but... So the 4 hours I was there yesterday, I didn't have much downtime myself because me and Navy, we make the most of it. But I got to looking at the pictures of Rob and Buzz, and then Rob and Buzz and Navy, and Rob holding Navy over his head, and got kind of melancholy, you know. And got to thinking back to when he died, and I leaned on her close friends. Had this not worked out this way, y'all wouldn't have seen me for a while. I would have took some kind of leave from work for weeks, I think, and I think the elders would have blessed that, because I wouldn't want her to be by herself. But three of her friends, the day he died, they told me in no uncertain terms, "We will not let her be alone." Man, was that good news. And honestly, looking back now, it's exactly what she needed. Because she could be honest with them about how she felt. Not with the whole church, just a few close friends. She could be honest with them, and she knew that they were going to be right there. Whether she was laughing or crying or falling apart, they were going to be right there, and she could say anything she wanted to them. It's a good lesson. Jesus told a few close friends how he was feeling, and he asked them to stay with him. Here's the second thing he did, and this is important. He aligned his feelings with what God wants for his life. Matthew 26:39. I'm sorry I flipped that, Terry. Matthew 26:39. "If it is possible," he said, "let this cup of suffering be taken away from me." See, that's how he's feeling. "Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Another way to say this, and this is probably the most important point I can make today, he prioritized his faith over his feelings. Do you see what he's doing? He aligns how he feels with what he knows to be the truth, not the other way around. So he falls on his face. He's honest about his feelings. Now get this. He's saying, "This is not what I want." Well, with most people, that'd be the end of it. "This is not how I feel. Game over. This is what I'm going to do because this is how I feel." That's not what he did. "Here's how I feel. Here's what I want. But if it's not what you want, Lord, then I want my feelings to align with my faith, knowing I want what you want." Wow. Man, this should speak to you. You may feel like losing your temper. You may feel like staying in bed all day. You may feel sorry for yourself. You may feel like avoiding social situations. You may feel like running up your credit card debt. You may feel that way, and that's okay. It's okay to feel that way, but let me ask you a question. Where's that feeling going to take you? I mean, I believe that what you feel is real, but I don't believe it's true. There's a difference. I believe that what you feel can be real without being true. You say, "Well, I feel lonely, Mark." Well, I believe that. But you're not alone. Not if you know the Lord, you're not alone. So the truth is you feel lonely. It's real. It's not true. You feel shameful and guilt-ridden, and that's a real feeling. But there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So it's not true. So what does Jesus do? He tells his friends how he's feeling. He asks them to stay, and he aligns his feelings with what God wants for his life. And then the last lesson we'll close with, he went on a little farther and bowed with his face to the ground, praying, "My Father." Lesson 3, he pours out his feelings to his Heavenly Father. When's the last time you did that? Heart to heart with God. I've done it a lot more lately, I'll tell you that. When's the last time you just unloaded on God? God, I'm stressed out. God, I'm sad. God, my heart is broken. God, I don't understand why you didn't fix this. He can take it. As a matter of fact, he invites it. And if I've learned anything in dealing with people and feelings and emotions through the years, it's this: God can only redeem what we release. You don't have to hold on to those feelings. When I was a kid, I was kind of a handful for my parents. I got a picture here. Check this out. That's me and my older brother, Mike. He's a year older than I am. He's happy to be in this picture. I am not. Although we were fashionistas even back in the day. You can see that. One time we went to Miss May's house for dinner. And I was excited because Miss May was famous in our church when she brought stuff to church dinners. So I was fired up about going to her house. So we get to her house. She fills up our plates. We're around the table. And I just started eating. And my dad clears his throat. "Mark Allen, wait until we pray." And I said, "Dad, we don't have to." And my mom said, "Yes, we do. We always say a prayer at our house before we eat." And I said, "That's our house. This is Miss May's house. And she knows how to cook." Didn't go so well. But the reason I bring up Miss May is because whenever someone at church was talking about how they're, I just feel so stressed out, or I feel so down, Miss May, she was so practical, she would always ask this question: "Well, why in the world do you want to feel like that?" Good question. And if you track Jesus after this emotional outburst here in the garden, he's a man on a mission after this. He's all business. Through the kangaroo court and fake trials and false accusations and all the way to the cross, he didn't have another moment like this. He let it out. He dealt with it. This is a good lesson for you and me. We are not responsible for the feelings we have. Mark that down. We're not responsible for the feelings we have. We are certainly responsible for the feelings we hold. So how you doing? Hurting but hopeful? Failing but forgiven? Down but looking up? I'm not always good, but I'm serving a God who's always great. So, Mark, how you doing? I'm doing okay. Amen.